Do you have your with you? I'll ask you to go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. We're in Genesis chapter 18 today. In this chapter, we see Abraham having a conversation with the Lord. It's quite possible, at least at the very beginning, that he didn't even realize he was talking with the Lord. As the chapter progresses, though, it becomes very clear that he was indeed having a conversation with the Lord. And as we see, and we will see here at the end of the chapter, he pleads with the Lord to be merciful. So, just want to look at verse 14 and kind of remind ourselves, kind of probably the theme here of the first section of this chapter. The Lord speaks and he says, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." And of course, as Abraham and Sarah are thinking through this, they're thinking, I don't know, maybe this is something that is too difficult for the Lord. Sometimes we think that way. We think this is something, whatever it is in our life that's going on, this is too difficult for the Lord to really work. It's too hard for him to correct this mess. But I think it's something we definitely want to remember. A great rhetorical question here. Basically, God is saying, there is nothing too difficult for me. It's something we want to keep in mind as we think through this passage here this morning. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you that there is nothing that is going on in our lives personally or going on in the world at large that is too difficult for you to take care of. Lord, you're in control of all things. You hold the world in your hands. And so, Lord, help us as we consider this passage today to rest in the fact that you indeed are at work in all things, that you know what is going on, and that you're accomplishing your will at all times. Whether it may line up with what we want is really not the point. And so, Lord, may we know that you are at work, you're doing what is best going to bring you glory. And so, Lord, as we examine this passage, may we as well examine our own lives and just have great confidence in you. And Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through this time. In Christ's name, amen. Have you ever been told something that seems so incredibly unbelievable that your automatic response is to laugh? To laugh basically at the person who said whatever it is they said? While this may come across really as impolite, it's something that sometimes is understandable considering the source of the statement or considering the statement itself. We see here Sarah laughing in her heart because of the statement that was made about her having a son. She believed that was impossible. She did not realize the source of the statement, though. She didn't realize where this statement was coming from. She did not understand that it was the Lord speaking. She did not know Abraham was having a conversation with the Lord. And I think even as going through the first 10 verses or so, I don't know that Abraham even knew he was having a conversation with the Lord. But that's what is going on. And so they're learning together something that they've already been told, they should have already known, but it's being reaffirmed for them. And so we see verses 1 through 8, reactions to the presence of God. Their reactions here to the presence of God. In this first section, we see how Abraham responds to the presence of God. It is not agreed upon whether or not he knew that it was God that he was interacting with at this point. I think this scene really definitely reminds us of the teaching found in Hebrews 13, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. I think that's probably what's going on here, and it could be very possible that the writer of Hebrews even was thinking of this situation when he wrote that verse. We see, first of all, in verses 1 through 5, Abraham was pleased to serve his guests. He was pleased to serve his guests. The Lord appeared to Abraham. He's still living in a tent by the oaks of Mamre, where he was at the end of chapter 13, after he and his nephew Lot went their separate ways. And so he's not really moved. He's kind of stayed in the same location for quite some time. Once again, we have here a theophany, a visible manifestation of the Lord to a human individual. In this case, that individual was Abraham. God had communicated to Abraham in other ways previously, but this time he comes to Abraham in visible form to reiterate this promise of a son. This event is taking place during the heat of the day. It was the hottest point of the day, and Abraham was resting by his tent. It was uncommon for travelers to move around during the heat of the day. So this would have really piqued Abraham's curiosity. It would have been very uncommon to see somebody passing by that area at this time of day. Everybody would stop and take a rest because it was warm. Abraham, though, saw three men traveling. As we discover in this passage, one of these men was the Lord, and then the other two were angels. Abraham reacted to what he saw by running to them and bowing before them. Now, many commentators conclude that Abraham did not really know that he was in the presence of the Lord at this time. He did realize that these were special guests, though. And so many would conclude that this gesture of bowing was just out of respect for these men that were passing by. He was showing hospitality to these guests. He was eager to be used in this way, even if it was an inconvenience for him. This wasn't planned. And as we see the description here, there's a lot of work that goes into this. In the next chapter, we'll see Lot showing hospitality then to the two angels. We see there's a definite difference in the way they respond, although we see Lot showing respect and definitely trying to put on a good spread and try to treat well the angels. It does not compare to the way Abraham does. And so we see verse 3, Abraham wanted the men to stay for a while. It seems that Abraham concluded that one of the men was superior to the other two, and he addresses that one as my Lord. Now, some suggest that he was simply showing respect again by using that title, while others would conclude that it was Abraham's way of communicating that he was talking to God. I don't really think personally that he was thinking this is God at this point. I think it's a little bit later down when he comes to that conclusion. But he wanted them to stay for a while. He knew that it was hot and they could use a time of refreshment. He was excited about the opportunity to minister to these unexpected guests. And so out of nowhere, basically, three men show up, and he's excited about this. He gets an opportunity to minister to some people. I think we see his heart kind of coming through here, even at the beginning of the chapter, his heart for people, as we see that definitely at the end of the chapter. Abraham wanted the men to have their feet washed. So after traveling in the hot, dusty climate, having one's feet washed would have been relaxing and refreshing. Sitting under the shade of a tree, having the break from the midday sun, would have been much appreciated. And so Abraham wants to give them the rest and relaxation that would have been greatly appreciated for them. He also wanted them to have something to eat. And so he considered this opportunity really as a treat for himself. He wanted his guests to sit back, relax, and enjoy. He would take care of their every need. The three guests then accepted Abraham's invitation. They were willing to stay and enjoy what he was willing to offer. And then we see verses 6 through 8, Abraham was prepared to serve his guest. Abraham got Sarah involved in showing hospitality as well. He wanted her to take some to make some bread for the guests. Notice that he did not drag his feet about having this happen. He doesn't sit and talk with them for an hour and then say, you know, you want something to eat. You've been traveling for a while. He understood they were tired, they were hungry, and he wanted to accommodate. Sarah appears to be supportive of showing hospitality as well. Remember, this is during the hottest part of the day. She's not hesitant about helping. She is likely wanted some rest herself, but they had guests, so she served. Three measures of flour would be equivalent to about 20 quarts. This is going to be a lot of bread. They're making a huge feast. And so that's something I think to keep in mind as well. This was not just a snack. This was a feast. Notice Abraham picked out a choice calf to share with his guests. He made the decision on which calf to prepare. He wanted to make sure that it was the best that he had. Again, an entire calf for three grown men. It is more than enough to eat. I eat a lot, but that's quite a bit. There's going to be leftovers, no doubt, but they're putting on a feast for these men. And so he picks out the best that he has. Why? Because he's looking at this as he's putting on a feast for royalty. And so maybe he's starting to understand that this is more than just three special guests. Maybe he's starting to understand that this is the Lord himself. Abraham was ready to care for their every need. After all the food was ready, he presented it to his guests. They were going to have all the food that they could eat, and they weren't going to have to get up and go to the buffet line to get it. It was brought to them. It was all there in front of them. They weren't going to have to move at all. And so Abraham stood by and watched as they ate. Now, I don't know if I were sitting there eating, kind of like the waiter standing by watching, that might seem a little uncomfortable, but it's the idea that he's there. He's ready to jump in. He's ready to do anything that they need. Any level of help that they need, he would do. But he did not eat himself. This feast was for his guests. God is omnipresent. What is your reaction to the fact that he is always present everywhere? Do you live each moment of each day with the reality that you are in the presence of God? It seems like Abraham's starting to understand that God is there. Are your thoughts and actions such that you're seeking to bring God glory? I think Abraham at least realized God's everywhere. Whether he's there physically in a theophany right now, or he's just there because God is everywhere, Abraham's saying, I'm going to live my life for the Lord. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to do to others that he has created anything that I possibly can to be a blessing and encouragement to them in order to bring glory to my God. Then we see verses 9 through 15, response to the promise of God. And so we see a response to the promise as God shares it yet once again. Already in Genesis, we've studied different promises that have been made by the Lord. We've even seen some responses by individuals to those promises. Whether we realize it or not, we all respond to the promises made by God. We may readily accept those promises. We may totally reject them, or we may claim to be indifferent to them, but we do respond. We see here Sarah's response to the promise, which is very similar to that of Abraham that was found in the previous chapter. And so, first of all, we see verses 9 through 12. Sarah thought her time had passed. She thought her time was up. There's no way that she could be a mother at this age. And so they were curious as to Sarah's whereabouts. These three visitors are asking Abraham where his wife Sarah is. Up to this point, she had been in the tent. She made the bread for the guests, but she never left the tent or came out to greet them. Of course, the fact that they knew Abraham had a wife and that her name was Sarah reveals that these were no ordinary travelers. If not before, at this point, definitely Abraham is thinking, okay, something's up. They not only know I have a wife, they know her name. I've never met these guys before. I know nothing about them. And all of a sudden, they're coming up and asking about my wife, Sarah. And so at this point, at least at this point, Abraham knows something is going on. These were not ordinary men. Likely, Abraham gestured as he told his guests that his wife was right over there in the tent. And then one of the guests makes an important announcement. In the previous chapter, God told Abraham that he and Sarah would have a son. Now, I don't know for sure. It never says this in Scripture, but I would highly doubt that Abraham kept that news to himself. I would think that he would talk with Sarah about it, that they've had this conversation many times. You know, God promised we're going to have a son together. But now this stranger is saying the same thing, yet with some added specifics. Not only are they told that they would have a son, but they're told that he would be born in another year. And so the time frame here is given. Sarah was positioned out of the sight of the guests, but she was not out of earshot. She heard everything that they were saying. We see verse 11, the author reminds us of some details. Just in case we, as the readers, have forgotten, we're reminded that both Abraham and Sarah are old and advanced in years. Just in case that is not specific enough, we're told that Sarah was past childbearing age. She was past the point in her life that she is physically able to have a child. And so there would be no possibility. If she were to consult a doctor, she would certainly be told that she had zero potential of having a child. The doctor would say, there's no way, it's over, it's done, sorry, you're not going to have a child. There's no way this is going to happen. And then she's standing in the tent door, and there's three strangers out there, and one of them says she's going to have a son and have it next year. She's thinking, no way, I don't think you're right. I know how this stuff works. I've been around long enough. You know, what, she's 90 years old at this point. You know, I've been around a while. I know how this works. And she says, there's no way. I'm not able to anymore. And so Sarah's reaction to the news, we see it was silent. She could hear what they were saying, and they would have been able to hear her if she had made any sound. But her reaction was to herself. It was in her heart. It wasn't out loud so they could hear. In her heart, she laughed at the thought of having a child. The word translated become old is used elsewhere in the Old Testament to describe a garment that is worn out. And I know some translations even translate it that way there in verse 12. Sarah is basically saying that she is worn out and she's not capable of having a child. She's past that age. She's all worn out. There's nothing left of her. She can't do this. And so she's making it very clear what she thinks about this potential. Then we see verses 13 through 15. Sarah denied the power of God. She denied the power of God. The Lord questions Abraham about Sarah's response. It's almost like God is asking Abraham why he has not prepared Sarah to respond differently to this news. Hey, you've had some time. You've been able to talk to her. You've been able to counsel her. Why don't you have her to the point that she's going to accept this?
and she's just not there. Why was his wife doubting God's promise? He's had plenty of time to talk with her, prepare for the fact that she's going to be a mother. Why would she respond this way? And so God asks a rhetorical question of Abraham, and really by extension, Sarah. This question is great for us to consider as well. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? That word difficult can be translated as extraordinary or wonderful. The works of the Lord are exceptional by human standards, evoking amazement by his people. So when we consider the works of the Lord, we should say, wow, that is amazing. That is absolutely incredible. Sarah should not be responding by laughing. She should respond by saying, wow, I serve an amazing God that can do amazing things. She's not there yet. I think she gets there. In a couple chapters, she'll be there after Isaac is born. But right now, that's not where her heart is. She's saying, I don't think so. And she should be saying, I know so, because I know my God. Sarah tried to deny what was taking place in her heart. While Abraham does not try to defend the response of his wife, Sarah definitely does. She speaks up and says that she did not laugh. It was in her heart, so how could anyone else know, right? Someone might try to criticize your response to something. Maybe they would say, you know, you didn't respond the way I thought you would. Well, how do you know? I didn't say anything. That's kind of Sarah. I didn't say anything. How would you know? She could certainly put up a good facade that communicated to everyone around her that she was trusting what was said. But clearly, the Lord is omniscient, and he knows what was taking place in her heart. She was not able to fool him. The Lord ends the conversation by reaffirming that Sarah indeed laughed. I think she knew not to argue anymore. She's like, okay, this is not just a normal traveler coming through and that we gave lunch to. This is somebody different. This is the Lord, and I can't argue with him. He knows what he's doing. He is not limited. She knew that this was not an ordinary man. She needed to come to the realization that God is able to fulfill every promise that he makes. He is not limited as man is limited. If God is limited to what we think is possible, he's really not much of a God. If the only thing God can do is what we can think of in our own mind, he can't do much. He can do so much more. Throughout Scripture, God has made many promises. Some of those promises may seem to be extraordinary, and we may be tempted to think that God is not capable of fulfilling them. We must remember that just because God has not done something a specific way in the past does not mean that he cannot do it that way now or in the future. God is not limited to operating within the confines of our mental faculties. He's not limited like we are. We cannot put God in a box and expect him to function according to our thinking. He is God, and we are not. He will fulfill all his promises regardless of how extraordinary, how wonderful they may be. And so God was going to fulfill this promise of giving Abraham and Sarah a son. And then we see verses 16 through 33, a real shift of what's taking place here. We see the result of the patience of God. We see God's patience as Abraham continues in this conversation with the Lord. And so if you want to follow along as I read verses 16 through 33. Then the men rose up from there and looked down to Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry which has come to me. And if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." And Abraham replied, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." He spoke to him again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. And so we see result of the patience of God. Many times throughout Scripture, we see God delaying punishment on a certain person or a group of people because he is patient with them. God is extremely patient, but that does not negate the fact that he is righteous and he is holy and he must judge sin. In the last section of this chapter, we get a glimpse into the patience of God. We see that he's loving and he desires for sinners to turn to him, but those that refuse face judgment from a holy God. In verses 16 through 21, we see God prepared to judge the cities. He prepared to judge these cities. Abraham walked with the men as they left. We see here a final thought about the hospitality that Abraham portrayed. He escorted his guests on their way. In Acts chapter 21, the believers in the city of Tyre escorted Paul and his companions back to their ship in much the same way. It was the duty of the host to make sure that the guests were safe as they continued on their journey. So Abraham took this responsibility seriously. We see the Lord had a purpose in letting Abraham know what was going to happen. We're given here some thoughts from the mind of the Lord. It's almost like he's having an internal debate over what to do. Of course, God doesn't struggle with what to do. He knows exactly what to do, but he's helping us to understand what is going on here. We all have had instances like this in our mind, and so it's a way for us to relate. We understand, hey, should I say this? Should I not say this? Should I share this with somebody or should I not? And so that's kind of where it is. Again, we're reminded that Abraham will be the father of a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. Of course, this is a reminder of the coming of the Messiah. Jesus would come through the line of Abraham. It would be through Jesus that salvation would be offered to those of every nation. It was through Abraham that blessing would come. We also see that God wanted Abraham to know what was going to happen because he had chosen Abraham. He chose Abraham to be a man that would walk by faith and would teach his descendants to walk by faith. And then as well, the Lord knew the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. The sin in these cities were some of the most heinous of the day. Now, all sin, no matter how small it is, no matter how insignificant we might classify it, is against a holy God and displeases him and causes us to be at odds with him. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Our sin causes us to deserve death. It is only by the perfect righteousness of Christ that we can gain access to God. We must repent of our sinfulness and trust in Christ's righteousness alone in order to be reconciled to God. That is our only hope. It seems here that those in other cities nearby would have known of the reputation of these cities, of Sodom and Gomorrah. It would appear that Lot knew the reputation of these cities as well, yet he still chose to live in Sodom. The Lord here, speaking again in human terms to help us picture what is taking place, says this, that he's going to go check out these cities and see if the sin is indeed as severe as it seems. Why does he say this? I think this speaks well of the righteous judgment of the Lord. He was not just going to act based on hearsay. He's not just going to say, you know, I've heard about these cities. They're pretty wicked. That's the report I'm getting, so I'm going to judge them. He was going to investigate the situation and see if these cities really were that sinful. Of course, God is omniscient. So he already knew the outcome, but it communicates to us that he was not passing judgment on a whim. This severe judgment that he's talking about was justified. And so I think it helps us very carefully understand that God does not punish someone that's not deserving of that punishment. It's always justified. And so that's something for us to keep in mind, that God will never punish someone that doesn't deserve that punishment. He always investigates. He always knows whether that person is sinful or not. And of course, we're all sinful. We've all committed sin, so we're all deserving of that punishment. That's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take that punishment on our behalf. And he was without sin. And therefore, he could take that punishment for us. He could die on the cross in our place. And he rose again on the third day. And then we see in the last section of the chapter, Abraham pleaded for the cities to be spared. He pleaded for them. The two angels headed towards Sodom. The angels continue on their journey while the Lord and Abraham stop to have a conversation over the fate of these wicked people. Abraham questioned God about the righteous. His question was whether or not the righteous would be spared. You notice Abraham doesn't say, "What if there's 1,000? Abraham knew enough of the city. He knew there wasn't going to be a lot. And so he starts out at a fairly small number. Throughout this account, we sense the concern on the part of Abraham for lost souls. He did not want to see any perish. He wanted to see people trust God and walk by faith. God had called him from a life of worshiping pagan gods and had transformed him and blessed him. He wanted others to experience the same type of relationship he now enjoyed with the Lord. He was so wanting to see people trust the Lord. While Lot, his name never comes up here, we can be pretty confident, I think, that Abraham's nephew really was a major factor in his pleading for the righteous. Of course, Abraham's brother, Lot's father, had died many years before. Abraham kind of looked at Lot as his responsibility in a sense. In a previous chapter, he went off and rescued him when he was taken into a captivity and kidnapped. And so he's thinking about Lot. Although Lot had made some bad decisions and his walk with the Lord was anything but consistent, according to 2 Peter 2:7, he was described as righteous. Lord willing, we'll look at that a little more next week and think about Lot and how he was righteous. But we see Abraham whittled it down here to only 10 righteous in Sodom. He starts by asking God to spare the city if there were 50 righteous found. With each request, Abraham decreases the number of righteous. He understood that God was just and sin needed to be punished. He also understood that God was merciful. And he wanted that mercy to be shown to all that were present based on the righteousness of only a few. At the end of their discussion, the Lord departs and Abraham returns home. We're almost left hanging as to what will happen with Sodom. Are there really 10 righteous ones there that it may be spared by God's judgment? Of course, as we will get into next week, we'll see that there were not 10 righteous. It was an incredibly sinful place. I'd like us to consider Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 as we conclude. It says this, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." We see in this chapter Abraham really living out that verse. He realized that the Lord is just and knew that the Lord would do what was right. He loved people. He was kind to strangers that came along, and he interceded for strangers in Sodom. He didn't know those people. He knew Lot, and that was it. Maybe he knew Lot's wife and daughters. I don't even know for sure of that. But he had a burden for strangers. Abraham walked with God and did so humbly, understanding that God would do what is right and what is best. He understood that God was in control, and he was going to do the best thing possible. He was going to be just. He was going to do something that would bring glory to him as he judged those that were extremely sinful. But you know, we're all extremely sinful. And so we all deserve God's just judgment. But yet he sent his son, Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we can possibly be in right standing with God. It's because of what Christ has done. As we repent of our sinfulness, we stop trying to trust in what we can do, and we trust in what Christ has done and that alone. And so, as we go from here today, I would hope that we would understand that we are redeemed sinners because of Christ, and that we too can have a conversation with God as we plead for him to work in people's lives. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the salvation through Christ and through him alone. We thank you that we are redeemed because of what Christ has done for us, that we are declared righteous not because of our works, but because of Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would help us as we have a constant conversation with you, that we would indeed be pleading for those lost souls around us. Lord, they're everywhere.
Lord, we ask that you would help us to have a heart like Abraham had for lost souls, as he just constantly is pleading for them. Lord, we ask that you would work in our lives to see the need around us, and that we would be diligent in asking you to work. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would work, that you would work in the hearts of those, we think especially of those around us right now. Within a quarter mile of this church, Lord, there are so many people that need Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work in lives to draw them to yourself. Lord, to help them understand that there is no hope without Christ. And so even as they would look around at the world and the troubles that are there, they too could have a confidence that you control it all, that you know what is going on, and that for all those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ, they will be with you for eternity. It's in Christ's name we pray.